dive into the sermon. I had a really good week this past week. Kelly, my wife, gave me an amazing Christmas gift, and I cashed it in. It was a two-day retreat at the Capuchin Retreat Center. I'm an introvert, so I just unplugged, unsynced my phone, no email, nothing, and spent a whole lot of time with my Bible. I'm going through the Bible in a year, and I'm in the Psalms right now, and I read a whole bunch from the Word of God and just prayed like crazy. And actually, one of the applications from the sermon today, God gave me very clearly as I was in this small little room just praying the Psalm 130, which we'll be in a little bit. So I just want to say thanks to Kelly. She held down the fort in a really cool way with our three little ones. Thank you. That was the best gift that I've gotten, just some time away to really rest and recharge and pray and seek God's face, and it was really awesome. So we took a week off last week for me from preaching, so I have 2 weeks worth of kind of thoughts I want to share with you this week. I'm super excited to be back here. We are in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We've been going through it. We've been meeting weekly for about a year. February 20th is our anniversary. So we're going through it one story at a time. We start off in chapter 1, seeing where God takes us each week. We are at a blistering pace where we are all the way to chapter 9 after a year. So if you trend analysis this at about the year 2014, 2015, we will be done with Matthew, but that's okay, because what happens is it gives us an opportunity to do this way, is to go and do a deep dive into the scriptures. And so that is my passion, that is my heart. So my sermon today is titled Paralyzed, and the first reason will be obvious when we read the text. The man, the main character, is paralyzed, and he gets healed by Jesus. But there's a second reason why I titled the sermon this way, and it has to do with us. We might be able to walk, but we are paralyzed in a way as well. I firmly believe that I'm going to unpack. So here's what I'm going to do. This is what we do every single week. I'm going to read the whole passage so we can frame where we're going, and then we're going to look at a verse at a time. So let's look at the big picture. Here is the passage today, and then we're going to unpack it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat. He crossed over. He came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority to man. So we're going to do what we do every single week. We're going to unpack this a verse at a time. I want to help you, kind of take you back into time and say, okay, if you were in the house that day, what happened? What are the details that if you read the verses that way, like we often do when we read our Bibles, you can miss some key details. So I'm going to point those out, and then I want to fast forward to today and say, okay, today, the 29th of January, why did God bring you here to our church today? For some of you, this is your first time here. Thank you so much for being here. You were not here by an accident. God drew you here. Why are we here? Why are we on this verse after a year in Matthew? Why are we in chapter 9 today? So I want to apply it to our lives. But before we do any of that, you guys have had some crazy, crazy morning. We had a crazy morning. Our trailer almost wasn't here this morning. We almost preached unplugged. I would have been shouting because the trailer hitch kind of ball was stuck, and we prayed over it and then unlocked, and I'm not kidding you about that, but we were half hour late. We have an awesome volunteer team, but everyone is just kind of going crazy. So I need to pray for me right now, and I know you guys need prayer too because you have a story too. So if you want to just take an exhale, close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's commit this time to Jesus. God, thanks for this day that you've made. Thank you for every detail you've planned, every person you've drawn here today. I ask, Holy Spirit, you fill me with your presence, with your power, that I may preach boldly, that you may remove any obstacles from any person's mind. God, we have heavy hearts, heavy minds. There are things going on in our lives where we feel burdened and weighed down. God, remove those right now in your name, Jesus, and give everyone in this room, including myself, ears to hear what ultimately you have to teach us today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do, how you're going to move, how we're going to experience you, the living God, today at the Vineyard. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let us dive in. This is good. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus, he stepped into a boat, he crossed over, came to his own town, and some of his friends brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Now, this sets the stage for the action. This is where we're going. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I preached at the end of chapter 8, Jesus does an exorcism. Two men are possessed by a demon or demons. And as a result of that, an entire herd of pigs dies. If animal, like the PETA organization kind of thing, Jesus would not have gotten man of the year for that. Like a herd of pigs kill themselves. It's just absolutely crazy story because of demons. It's just absolutely crazy. But we believe it's in the Bible. It's true that story happens. So because of that, right, the pig owners weren't exactly happy with Jesus. So this is what it said. This is where we ended last or 2 weeks ago in Matthew 8:34. It says, the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. They were scared. They didn't know what was going on. They lost all these pigs. So Jesus honors their request. He gets into a boat. He crosses over the lake, and the text says that he gets to his own town, which is Capernaum. That's his home base of operations at this point in his life. And the text says that some friends, some men, brought him a paralyzed man. Now, we know that this didn't happen immediately. It's not like Jesus was stepping off the boat and his party to welcome him was these people with this guy on the mat. And the reason why we know it didn't happen instantaneously is because, and this is cool when this happens, in the gospel accounts, the biographies of Jesus, sometimes the same story is told in other places. So you get other details. And I'm going to give you for homework, by the way, you can take your program out, and if you want to take notes on the open side, there's a blank page. Here's some scriptures where the story appears in Mark and Luke. It also appears, the one we're going to look at today, in Mark chapter 2 and also Luke chapter 5. So if you could keep that up there for a moment, Jess, they can write those down. But I encourage you to read the parallel accounts of this story because, again, the authors pull out certain details and certain pieces of information that round out the story, help you understand and give you a bigger perspective of what is going on here. So we're actually going to look at some of the details from these other accounts today, again, to help frame where we're going today. So when we read Mark's version of this story, we learn that the events that take place today happen in a house, and it's packed with people. A week ago, we had 25 people crammed into the Gortat's house because we had Rob and Matt over from Love 146. 25 people in their house. And it was an awesome night just to sit at their feet and say, tell us, so rip our hearts out of stories about trafficking in Thailand and that they've seen with their eyes, and tell us about stories just to make us cry about girls who've been rescued and freed, who've gotten married as a result. They've been in this nightmare, and then they just get restored by the power of Christ. Tell us these stories. So we're in their house. There's 25 people, and it was pretty tight, but it's nothing like what was happening in the house that Jesus was in that day. See, these men hear about Jesus. They hear he's in town. They want to bring in their friend who's paralyzed, hoping that Jesus would heal him just like Jesus has done before. They know this rabbi. He's doing amazing things. So they carry their paralyzed friend to the house where Jesus is at, but when they arrive, the house is so packed they can't even get inside. But they don't give up easy because his friends, they love him and they want to see this guy walk. They want to just have him experience life to the full. So they don't give up easy. They don't say, well, sold out this one night only Jesus in Capernaum. We're out of here. Sorry, friend. Maybe next year. No, they decide we're going to climb on the roof and we're going to dig a hole in the roof. And this is what happened. This is what says in Mark chapter 2, verse 4. Since they could not get him, their friend, to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then they lowered the man that was lying on the mat. It's pretty cool. That's the type of friends you want to have. They have your back. They will do whatever it takes to get you to see Jesus. Now, at this point in the story, right, the stage is set. A very peculiar thing happens. If you've been on a journey with us, you understand, well, typically what happens when there's someone who needs healing, they come to Jesus, the next thing that happens typically is the person will say to Jesus, would you please heal me, or something along those lines, or maybe he'll say, what do you want me to do for you? I want to be healed, and then the person's healed. But that's not what happens in this story. This is why it's good to kind of go through it a verse at a time and say, why did things happen the way they did? Now, imagine the scene, right? Jesus is in a packed outhouse. He's teaching. All of a sudden, like dirt starts to come, like fall from a ceiling. He keeps teaching, and then some more dirt comes in a clump of dirt. So maybe steps off to the side, doesn't know what's going on. The whole crowd in there is like, what's happening here? And then there's a hole that gets formed, and the hole gets large enough this paralyzed man kind of gets lowered down from the roof. I mean, imagine that. Gets placed on the floor before Jesus. And the text implies that everybody is silent, probably going like, what is going on? The paralyzed man does not say anything to Jesus. He just lays there. The crowd doesn't say anything. They're shocked. Jesus breaks the silence. But instead of healing the paralyzed man, he does something pretty amazing. Verse 2, the second half of verse 2, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you would expect Jesus to say, take heart, son, your body is healed. But he doesn't do that yet. That's coming. Instead, he says, in so many words, your soul is healed. Your soul is healed. The man is still paralyzed. His outward condition is still the same, but inside, in his soul, he is a new creation in Christ Jesus at that moment, because Jesus declared it so. Now, a note on this, right? Only Jesus knows the heart of that man. Only Jesus knows, did that man truly repent of his sins? Whether he placed his faith in Jesus, but there's a key word. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. So because Jesus is God, he knows the man's heart. What Jesus says and what he says, that there's a reason for it. We can assume that the man truly repented of his sins. Jesus was the Lord of his life at that moment. Now in the story, it could have ended there. On to the, okay, Jesus is like, all right, what was I teaching on? Where was I? But he does, he stops. He continues in that pregnant moment, that pause moment. Jesus could have kept on teaching. He could have walked away at that point. Because he forgave the man. Could have been the end of the story, but it's not. For a couple reasons. It's just one of those things that I'm praying and asking God, God, and why did you do it that way? A couple things popped into my brain that I think explain it. The first reason that the story doesn't end here is that even though this man's soul was healed, his body was not yet healed. God's kingdom had not fully come into his life yet. Because he's paralyzed. See, there are no paralyzed people in heaven. There's no need for mats. There's no need for walkers. No need for chairs. We don't need those things in heaven. People are fully restored in heaven. And Jesus came to earth to make God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So because this man still had this outward condition where God's kingdom not invaded his body, the story wasn't over yet for that man. Second reason, I think the details happened the way they did, is Jesus wanted to make this a teachable moment for the crowd, for the teachers of the law, people who had hard hearts against him, people who maybe saw this rabbi and wanted to understand, who is he? See, we learn that they're thinking the wrong thoughts about Jesus, and Jesus wants to get them, wants everyone to think the right thoughts about him. He wants everyone in that room, everyone in the world to embrace him as Lord, and that hadn't happened yet. Just kind of keep that in mind about it. Well, Jesus wanted it to be a teachable moment. Keep that in mind because we're going to kind of go back to it. But now let me get to verse 3. Verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Right, Jesus right before this tells this man, this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. So the teachers, the leaders, right, the pastors of that day, if you will, think Jesus is blaspheming. In other words, he's claiming to do something only God can do. Which means he's claiming to be God in a roundabout way. So if any other person on the planet was standing before them that day and said what they said, they would have been right in their response. They would have been right in accusing him. But because it was Jesus, they were wrong. And I'm going to talk about more on that in a bit too. Right? So teachers of the law, this fellow's blaspheming. Verse 4 and 5. So knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat, get up and walk? Now again, Jesus, he wants to make this is now time to teach, time to reveal who I am, time to bring you in on this journey that I'm not just a man, I'm not just a rabbi, I'm much more than that. He wants them to embrace him as Lord. So he asks a question, he says, and it's an interesting one, he says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Now, by the way, which one is easier to say? Any thoughts on that? Your sins are forgiven. Yeah, it's easy to say, right? I mean, why not? There's no way to test it. If Jesus says, take up your mat and walk, and the guy still lays there, testable condition. This guy, a false prophet, is he like, say he's a man of God and he's not healing people? We need to stone this guy. But no, he's just, internally, your sins are forgiven. Any way to test that condition? No way. So it's very easy to say your sins are forgiven. Because a person will look the exact same on the outside. Key verse, verse 6. Jesus speaking, he says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus heals this paralyzed man, does a miracle right before their eyes. Again, standing room only crowd. And I think this verse, as I was processing it, this is the key verse, verse 6, where Jesus says, hey, I'm doing everything today because I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, Jesus could have done what he did in so many other places. He could have simply healed this guy. Again, roof opens up, lower down, Jesus heals him, on to the next thing. After all, that's why his friends dug a hole that day in the roof. That's why his friends brought him to Jesus that day. So Jesus could have simply done what he's always done in other places. But instead of simply healing the man, he does that second. He starts off by saying, your sins are forgiven. And I think the reason why he did that, again, he wants to make it a teachable moment for them. He wants to get them to connect the dots, that he's much more than a man, that he's God in the flesh. And if you process that way, here's this guy, this rabbi, right, come around doing amazing teaching with authority, doing miracles. Amazing. But if he would have showed up and all of a sudden, hey, guess what? All right, take notes. I am God. He would have lost them, and they would have been gone. So he needs to kind of take them on a journey. Even his closest followers, we saw, said, at this point, their kind of view of Jesus was, he's a man. What kind of man is able to calm a storm? They're still learning. Jesus, right, the greatest teacher of all time, is taking them, saying, I'm revealing enough truth to them in a way that they can start to connect the dots as far as who I am. But he can't simply come right out because he would lose them at that moment. So he wants them to connect the dots. So this is a fork in the road moment for them, of many forks in the road. And most of the folks that day took the wrong turn. See, either Jesus was claiming who he said he was, or that he was God in the flesh, or he's taking them on a journey, or he's blaspheming. The teachers of the law choose to believe the worst about Jesus when he wanted them to believe the best. God was in the building. They missed him. Verse 7 and 8. It says, then the man got up, he went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority to man, taking people on a journey. The parallel account in Luke chapter 5, this is a little bit more information about how this ends in verse 25. Immediately, the paralyzed man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed, gave praise to God. They're filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. That's an understatement. Man, think about the people who decided not to go to that house that day. Now I'm kind of busy. And they would have missed a miracle. So that is the story. That's just some points and some things I wanted to point out in the time that I have of what happened back then to kind of fill in the blanks, to give you some information, to pull out some things of the text. But now what I want to do is I want to fast forward to our lives today and say again, why are we unpacking this verse today, 29th of January at the Vineyard? And like I always do, I pray a lot and say, all right, God, give me some application. Let's make this practical for people. And I feel like there's two things I want to share with you. And so this is one of those times where I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you. For some of you, this, like the first application, it's to be home run. God's going to be speaking to you and just engage in that. For others of you, it could be the second application. Others of you may not be sure. You need to process things a little bit. So I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit's going to lead this time. But I want to start the application by looking at verse 2. Going back to verse 2 again. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, he said, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now notice what the guy doesn't do. He doesn't argue with Jesus. He doesn't challenge Jesus. He doesn't say, no, that's too easy. I need to work at my salvation. doesn't get into a fight with Jesus, he accepts it. Doesn't question what Jesus says and what he does. Now, if you and I were on the mat that day, I think some of us would have gotten into an argument with Jesus. Wouldn't believe him. And here's why. See, we may believe we're forgiven because the Bible tells us so, but we don't feel forgiven, right? In your head, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Have you repented of your sins? Turned? Yes, I have. He died on the cross for all your sins, past, present, and future. Yes, I have. But man, there's this one thing. I just heavy about it. See, we believe oftentimes we're forgiven, but we don't feel it. Here's a couple scriptures I want to have us chew on a little bit. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Paul writes, he says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So those are in the Bible. You might have them committed to memory. But oftentimes, those beliefs get stuck in our heads, haven't penetrated our hearts. We believe we're forgiven, but we don't feel that way. Now, at some point in your life, many people in this room have done that. You've surrendered your life to Jesus. Others of you maybe haven't done that. This is a new concept for you. And if that's you, we have a prayer team up front. We love to pray for people for a whole bunch of things. But if you know, I need to get right with God. I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord. Come down and we'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. Do not leave here today if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ. But for those of you in this room who have made that decision at some point in your past, you surrendered your life to Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. You've repented of your sins. You know you're forgiven. But you continue to feel condemnation. You continue to feel guilt and shame about something from your past. You feel regret. Now, maybe that's you in general terms. Just you have this weight of condemnation in general. But for others of you, you're like, no, I know Jesus. He forgave me of my sins. In general, I believe that. But man, there's that one thing. There's that one thing that I said to that person 10 years ago, 2 months ago. There's that one thing that I did. Maybe it wasn't just one thing, but it was a season of your life that is just a dark time you wish you could erase. You wish like you went left when God wanted you to go right. And so you can't get it out of your mind when you're still, say you wake up in the morning, you want to read your Bible and pray and to spend some time with God. All of a sudden, that thought, that action you did, that season of your life just comes back. And it's kind of stuck in there like a splinter in your mind. So you continue to feel condemnation. You continue to feel guilt and shame and regret. You need to know this. Those thoughts do not come from God. That there's an enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy, rob you of your joy. That's the devil. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The devil on your shoulder, right? Just speaking lies into your life that we accept as true. So we continue to just live under this dark cloud. As I was working on the sermon, I felt like there are people, maybe a whole bunch of you, bet you there are, that are like that paralyzed man on the mat. You can walk, but you are paralyzed because of something from your past. And you need to hear Jesus say to you today, your sins are forgiven. It's done. You need to hear that. You need to believe that. You need to accept that. And I pray that as I said that, your sins are forgiven, that you say, you know what? I feel that. Yeah, I've believed that before, but I pray that supernaturally the Holy Spirit just breaks through in that moment. That you experience as real the forgiveness of your sins. That something, whatever was kind of binding you, broke free. Maybe what that thing is you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. See, God doesn't want any of his kids to feel like garbage their whole lives about something they did way back when. Maybe it's something that happened last night, by the way, and you're in bondage over it. And Satan's like, "Ah, man, how many times have you got on your knees and confessed the same sin? Just stop doing that. That's not from God." God does not want any of his kids to feel condemnation, guilt, shame, or regret. He dealt with all that stuff on the cross a couple thousand years ago. We need to believe that and receive that. See, Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. My hope and prayer is that you experience that as real. We know that verse. Yep, Dan, I got that one. Commit to memory. I believe that verse. We need to experience that verse. And again, you know your application there. What is that thing? What is that season of your life? What is that word you said, that thing you did, that you just can't shake? You know Jesus died for that too, on the cross. You know it's done, but you can't let it go. Let it go. Supernaturally, let it go. So that's your first application. And for some of you, again, if you're a processor, you need to process this one tonight. Don't watch the Pro Bowl. Who cares about it anyway, right? That's later on today. Just spend some time in silence before God. God, just take an inventory in your life and say, what are those lies that I just believe? What are those things, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for, but I can't forgive myself. I mean, who are we as God's kids to not forgive ourselves for something that God already forgave us for? So that's your first application. Again, you need to process that, but I pray there's freedom that happens today for you. The second application really is part two of the first one, and this is the one I got on my retreat. Again, I've been reading through my Bible in a year. I'm in the Psalms right now, and just spent a whole bunch of times in the Psalms and reading about, you know, David just fleeing for his life and crying out to God and just, you know, praying for the church and praying for people that popped into my mind. And I got to Psalm 130, and as soon as I read it, it was just this moment where God was like, I know you're on retreat right now, but you got to, like, preach that in your sermon in, like, 5 days. I'm like, okay, God, I'll do that. So Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, check this out. It says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Just, like, so important to understand that. See, first of all, it says, you know, he says, if you keep a record of sins, who can stand before, who can, like, the implication is he doesn't, they're gone, they're wiped away. He says, we've been forgiven, not just so we can say, hey, I've been forgiven. Have you been forgiven? I've been forgiven. No, we've been forgiven so that with reverence we can serve God. We've been forgiven so that we can put our faith in action, be the hands and feet and mouth of Christ, and serve God in this broken world. So as I was praying through this, I felt like, and I know this is true. And again, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you guide this time, that there are people in this room who have felt at some point called by God to do something. Could be something simple. Could have been a little small, teeny tiny step of faith, like the man in the verse today, right? Jesus, his job was what? Pick up your mat and go home. That's all he had to do. But you know what he did? He did it. He didn't say, no, I'm going to chill out here for a little bit. I like my mat. I've been in here for a while. This is home to me. Everybody else leave first. I'm going to do this kind of in secret. No. Jesus said, pick up your mat and go home. So the man picked up his mat and went home. But as a result of that simple act of faith, believing that what Jesus said actually happened, because there was faith involved there, he's paralyzed on his mat. That is his home. And the creator of those legs that are now fixed says, get up. So he had faith and he exercised that and he got up. And the text says, because of that simple act of faith, of doing what Jesus said, the crowd was filled with awe and they praised God. So that tells me, never underestimate the small stuff. If you feel that little prompting sometime during the day where God wants you to do something, get that impression to make that phone call, to get that word of encouragement, whatever it might be, and you think, what does that matter anyway? Do never underestimate the small stuff, because the small stuff can have big ramifications. Something that you do could fill a crowd with awe and make them praise God. Do not underestimate the small stuff that God prompts us, I think, all day long to do. Others of you, maybe it's something big. You felt this, you know, for me, I remember, and this is like my big one. This is not your big one. I'm not saying, hey, quit your job and go to seminary. But for me, it was like back in 99, I feel like, I'm an engineer. I'm working for Delphi. You know, at the time I was part of GM, and I'm, you know, had a company car 6 months. Okay, need to quit my job and go to seminary. You can imagine how well that went on when I told my mom and dad, right? Hey, mom and dad, guess what? I feel like God's calling me to go to seminary. Great. But there's stuff that held me back from that, yes, because of just junk in my past. We all have junk in our past. Man, okay, so if I go to seminary, it means then I have to get on a stage sometime and preach, and, you know, I can't do that because of X, Y, and Z from my past. It's lies from the pit of hell. They really are. They really are. So that was a big step for me. There's been other ones, but there's something. There's something for some of you that you felt God wanting you to do something. Well, you're like, great for him. A lot of risk, a lot of faith, and you've stayed in the stands. You haven't hopped on the playing field. Because you believe there's something in your past that disqualifies you from doing it. You don't feel worthy. So whether it's something that's a small step of faith or it's something big, do not stay on your mat any longer. We are paralyzed from our past. Maybe we're paralyzed in our present because, again, there's just some stuff we've confessed and we're stuck in it. We're in bondage over it. Get off the mat. Do what Jesus calls you to do. Do not remain paralyzed any longer. Because when we do that, when we stay on our mat, when we stay paralyzed, even though Jesus says we've been healed, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven, guess who wins? It's the devil. Because he gets to continue to steal, kill, and destroy, and another soldier in God's army chooses to remain AWOL. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. See, God forgave you. He cleansed you. He died on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross for you because he wants to use you. Not as a disposable person, but as his kid. And he wants to do great things. He has dreams for you. Kelly and I have dreams for Faith, Evelyn, and Elizabeth. We have dreams for our children. God has dreams for you. And we're paralyzed. And we need to get up off our mat. So again, I don't know. Again, this is something I don't know particularly what's going on, and you're like, what that small step maybe, what that big step is maybe, or just that feeling in general of condemnation, or maybe that thing specifically. But that's where I trust the Holy Spirit's going to just take you on a journey, fill in those gaps and lead you. And as he leads you and as he guides you, and maybe it'll happen. Maybe it's happening right now. Maybe it's going to happen tonight. Maybe it's going to happen on Tuesday. But process with God. And however he calls you to get up off that mat, trust that he is able to help you, to give strength to your legs, and simply serve him however he calls you to do that. That's my heartbeat for our church, that we wouldn't simply come to church on a Sunday and go, man, that was a good Bible teaching. I learned some stuff about, like, verse 6 really jumped out at me. I hope verse 6 did, as a matter of fact, and the whole passage, and I encourage you to read your Bible, but we read our Bible, and we just, in our relationship with God, not so that simply we can go to church and read our Bible, but so that we can put our faith in action and be the hands and feet and mouth of Christ in a broken world. Let's do that. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for the stillness in this room right now. I feel like there's something going on, that people are processing things, and I pray we don't lose this moment. Pray we're not distracted, that if you're speaking to us, that we may be tuned into your voice and that we may know what you're calling us to do. That you may free people just from stuff that you don't keep a record of. It's gone. That other people who need to enter into a, just to know you as their Lord, that they would make that decision today as well. Jesus, you may not simply be our Savior so that when we die, we go to heaven, but that you would be our Lord right now so that we would simply submit to you and do what you call us to do. That we may, with reverence, serve you. Big ways, small ways, God, may that happen for every person that hears my voice today. Thanks, Jesus, for the opportunity to preach this word. I pray that it came across in the heart that it was intended to come across with, without condemnation. May you convict us where we need to be convicted, but may no one walk out of here condemned anymore. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.